You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
We are beginning a new series called Trust for the next 5 Sundays as we head to Palm Sunday and as we head to Easter. And it's a word that God has placed in Jacqueline's spirit and my spirit for the church. And the first thing I want to say is this. I want to say that when we come in and we hear a sermon, we often say, was that for me or was that for somebody else? That's one of 2 ways we're supposed to go about it. The other way is this. I am part of a church for whom that word was appropriate. So there's a way in which it may fit, may not fit into one part of your life, but there's another way in which this is a word for the kind of community that Christ is forming us to be. And so therefore, it's for everyone who feels at home here. This word about trust is one such word, which is why we're going to take 5 weeks to unpack it. What I want you to do is I want you to think about, and there's hundreds of them in the Bible. I'll use 5 different ones over the next 5 weeks. The first one will be this moment with Adam and Eve. And I think you've heard me mention this before. But there's a moment where when Adam and Eve sin and they hear God coming to them, they hide from him. And when they realize they're naked, they take from creation and they use creation to cover themselves. God has a whole conversation with them about it. Because God doesn't leave us or forsake us. He shows up when we sin, and everybody said, amen. We hide from him. He does not hide from us, ever. Somebody said to me the other day, doesn't Isaiah say that God hides from us? And I said, yes, but Isaiah saying it is also God not hiding from us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have heard Isaiah say it. That's actually really good. God takes the fig leaves off of them. And he clothes them with animal skins. But there's a moment where they do not have the fig leaves on, and they do not yet have the animal skins on. I will. There is a moment, Siri. If that was Eve speaking from the beyond, where you didn't have the fig leaves on, but you didn't yet have the animal skins on. That moment, if you could hit pause, is Lent. Lent is being completely exposed before God in all of our glory. The 2 of you on the front row this morning, we need to have an altar call. It is possessed. Bill, can you make sure mine's off, please? Seems like the algorithms have shown up to Salem Tabernacle. Yeah. There's a moment where trust either exists or it doesn't exist, and that's the moment. You want to go from one era of your life, and then you want it to get better, and you set out a plan, and you set out a discipline. And there is a moment in any of our journeys, there's a moment of complete and total weakness and vulnerability. And it is in those moments that we either put our trust in Christ and we fall completely open and ourselves onto him, or we invest our trust in something else that may give a quick return but will yield toxicity. But there is a moment with every good endeavor that we set out to do, every one of them, all of the time. It might start out good, it might end well, but there's a moment in there when you are just caught and exposed before God. Where it is it's the breaking point, it's the bottom of the bell curve, it's the moment when it's either going to get better or it's going to stay terrible. It's in those moments, and I said this on Ash Wednesday, where we avoid the death of those moments by filling our lives with false Easters. Everybody say false Easter. Instead of staying in the presence of God naked and ashamed, that's how it starts, naked and ashamed. Hopefully it ends with being able to be in front of him naked and not ashamed. But it begins with naked and ashamed. Instead of facing that, we eat more food. We have more drink. We turn on more screens. We bury ourselves in more work. We have all kinds of sex. And we live doing our best to have as many options as possible to avoid being naked and ashamed before God. Our holy trust has been broken by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have now been formed around the false trusts that we have invested ourselves in. Lent is the in-between. Lent is the moment after fig leaves and before animal skins, where we say, "Here I am, Lord. It is I. This is who I am today." It's one of the most freeing things. On your worst moments, God, this is the best prayer. God, this is it. This is what I have to offer you today. Here I am. No hiding, no phone, no screen, no extra food, nothing to Novocaine, nothing to numb. I'm here. I'm in pain. This is frustrating. I feel terrible. I'm embarrassed. Or those of us, and this is the more dangerous one, so blessed, so comfortable, such a sense that we're already covered and we don't need to stand in front of him. There's a verse in the Psalms that where David says, and people will say, "Oh, that we will see better times." There's something healthy about that lament. I feel like there's also people in this room who say, "Lord, I'm in the best times. I don't want to see any other kinds of times." That could be dangerous. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Read Deuteronomy. One of Israel's strategies was to attack another nation when they were blessed and unsuspecting. So there are three areas of trust that we're going to talk about today. And we're going to give three every Sunday until Palm Sunday. And so now I'm going to have the greatest... Yes, you can come now. Isn't Jacqueline wonderful? She's so beautiful. And if you're new here, I'm not hitting on her. That's my wife. So... Jacqueline's going to read a selection from Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy 26. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God has given you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose, to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us." Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God, "A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. On game night, when we had it here, he's not here today, I was playing Larry Johnson in Connect Four. He's a scam artist. He's like, "I'm not too good at this game." He's amazing at the game. I was so confused the entire time. I could not see the board the way he could. And the worst part was he beat me every time, and I ate way too many cookies because I was stressed. So we don't want to do. And the worst part about it was Larry every time would say, there was two times where you could have won. And I'm like, no, there wasn't. And he's like, well, look. And what I realized there, I thought of all of us, because when I can't do something, I just try to turn it into a sermon because I can do that. And I was like, you know, sometimes there's so much chaos going on that the obvious thing is unseen, and we like start majoring in the minors and in the details, and we get stuck in the weeds. The only thing I want to say about this verse that Jacqueline just read, and there's so many things. There's actually a weird, sordid history with that verse in this church if you've been here for a long time. I'll just say this. It's a hilarious verse in some ways, and there's like six of you who understand what that means. But what God is saying is this. The ground that you're standing on is worthy of offering. So point one, the cross invites us to trust that our current material place is good and worthy of offering. Take from the ground of where you are and offer that to the Lord. There is a false trust that says, if I can get it right, I will have a place that is better than the one I have now. If I could just get it right, there's a better job, there's a better house, there's a better car, there's better clothes, there's a better person, there's a better social network. We think if we get it right, we can remove, restart, remodel. It's a false trust. When Jesus raises, when he kills that trust and raises a new trust in us, we say, Jesus is always where I am, and thus where I am is worthy of offering because Jesus is here. It may not be where you stay, but what you always need to know is wherever you are physically is a place where Jesus is and is worthy of offering. It is worthy of a gift. It is valuable. Whatever little bit of time you have, loaves and fishes, it's got value. Whatever money you have, it has value. Well, I don't have enough. What you have has value. We should be looking at what we have in the light of Christ's abilities and not in light of our demands and bills. We should be looking at the time we have, not in light of all the demands, but in light of the God where Paul would say, I struggle with all his energy, that he might powerfully work in me. We may look at what little talents we have, abilities. There is a life that can change because of something you are good at. But we need to stop seeing our abilities in terms of there's no platform, there's no space, there's nothing. There always is. There always will be. Because where you are, Jesus is. And where he is every good work. Trust that our current material place is good and worthy of offering. We don't need to have an escapist view of every part of our life. And to those of us who are so comfortable in our place, let's make sure that our comfort hasn't drained our urgency to be used by God. There's a way to sit back and say, I'm so blessed I have finished the race. The race was not for you to get blessed. The race was for others to get blessed because you got blessed. The race was for others to get. Brian Zod says this. For those of us who have abundance, you're going to be mad at me, but Brian Zod said it, okay? So if you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at him. He said, for those of us who have an abundance, When you give out of your abundance to the poor, you did not give the poor something that belongs to you. You gave the poor back something that rightfully belonged to them in the first place. God set things up so that everybody could have what they need and that the gap between the rich and the poor wouldn't be so wide. So to whatever extent I have an abundance, let's say of time, I ought to offer some of that time to somebody who keeps saying they don't have time. Because some of the abundance of the time I may have might belong to somebody else. It's Lent. Easter's coming. But we're going to walk down this road. 2. Romans 10, 8 to 13. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on those who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So much to say about that verse, but there is a connect for obvious that is easy to miss. And that is this. The cross invites us to trust that Christ is our Savior, and thus all of life's peaks and valleys are gifts. Christ is our Savior, and because he is, all of life's peaks and valleys are gifts. The first one was about the material place, the material finances, the material job that we think if I can just get it right, God will get me out of this. That trust dies. And then in this one, the false trust says, if I can just get it right, God will help me have more value, and he will help me get rid of the useless, worthless pains of my life. But do you notice that on Good Friday, Jesus turned all pain into usefulness? There was nothing worthless about his pain. It all was part of our salvation. He made garden out of grave pain. He didn't make pain go away. He made pain work differently. So exciting, right? If I can get it right, God will help me have more value, and this useless depression, this useless anxiety, this useless sense of loss, this useless trauma that I went through, these useless wounds that I have, they will go away because they're worthless. This is a scary message, but it's the message that says that Jesus, in his resurrected body, kept his wounds. His resurrected body did not have plastic surgery on it. He had scars all over the place that we might see them and touch them and know that he is real, yes? He has made good happen in our pain. He is not the cause of our suffering, but he is the good thing that always happens in it. He didn't put you through pain so that something better could happen, because evil is not a tool that God uses. Evil is a tool that he put under his feet. Amen? Satan's a tool that Jesus does not use. But Jesus is the good that happens in all situations. And because of that, your pain has value. That doctor's report that did not go your way has value. That sickness that hit your body, it has value, not because God put it there, but because his goodness is happening to it. It's touching it. Romans 5, suffering produces patience and endurance. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, specifically wisdom. He happens to the bad things. And inside of that happening, good starts to happen to the bad, through it, to it, and because of it. You have to be sober to be able to face this. You have to stand in it. Accept it. Not accept its authority over you, but accept that it's happening. And watch God's goodness pour over your pain and give you mission and give you purpose and help you realize he doesn't waste a thing. There is no pain that you will ever walk through that God will not, that he will waste, that he will let fall to the ground. All of your life, every bit of it, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and all the other stuff is something that God takes up in his wounds and gives you mission through it. But it takes trust to not avoid that. Or it takes trust, you ready, to not rebuke that. I rebuke this season. I rebuke what's going on. I rebuke the way that I'm feeling. Stop. Just stop rebuking everything for a second. Lord, I'm yours. You allowed these feelings. Why? Read, devour, memorize. Get a tattoo of, just kidding, kind of. Of 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, that we might be able to comfort others in their afflictions with the comfort that we ourselves received when we were afflicted. Not with some revelation that came out of nowhere, but with the way God talked to me when I was down and out. He gave me something when I was down and out that I couldn't get anywhere else. And now I have that thing. And now when I feel useless and I feel worthless, I'm going to meet somebody who needs something that God gave me in the valley. We Americanize the valley and we just want to get out of it. We want to conquer it. We want to climb out. But there's endurance, there is character, there are muscles down there that we need. Otherwise, we'll fall right back down into it again. How many people have been in a couple valleys in a row? Dog returns to its vomit. I say all the time to the kids at home, how could you do this again? And God's like, something in my throat. False trust. If I can get it right, God will help me have more value. The real trust. Jesus permeates all my life, and the joys and pains have value. The reign of God's growth happens in joy and in pain. Trust. There is broken trust. When we are in pain, we vice up. And we celebrate false Easters. That don't save. They just give us a little bit of energy to go right into the next failure. 5 weeks. Give up the vices. Face it. Help me have real trust. And finally, Luke chapter 4. You'll hear a lot about this over the next few weeks. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, everybody say full, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And you know what else would be a good word there to go with hungry? When they were ended, he was sober. It's like the S word these days. He was sober, cleansed. Was feeling everything. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" And Satan took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Which is actually interesting that Satan quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus, and it's in Psalm 91 that the serpent is trampled under Jesus' feet. So Satan was trying to take the psalm of his own defeat and flip it. We can't let Satan know more about the Bible than we do, everyone. We can't know more about sports than we do about the Bible, or housewives, or anything else. And Jesus answered him and said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So much to unpack, but what is the connect four obvious that we could miss? The cross invites us to trust that our limits are invitations to freedom and the ability to love well. This is not exciting stuff, I'm sorry. We want to sing "No Limits, No Boundaries, I See Increase All Around Me." We want to sing these songs. But Philippians 2, he did not count equality with God as something to be exploited. Jesus, God, came to live in limitation. He lived in limitation. He was not omnipresent walking this earth. He was in Samaria. So therefore, he's not in Galilee. John 4, he's wearied from his journey. The Gospels, he's begging God to take this cup from him. "I don't know. I think I might die here. I don't think my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. I don't think I'm going to get there." Has anybody ever felt that one before? "I'm on my way to a goal. I don't think I'm going to make it. I'm going to run out of gas." Has anybody actually had that happen in their car where you're like really nursing the gas pedal and hoping for some hills? That was happening to Jesus in Gethsemane. He was on E. No answer from the Father. Been there? Limits. He could only do so much. Scandalous to say it, but he was limited. "I'm not allowed to turn stone into bread. Can't do these things that you're asking me to do." And Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to be limitless. He was trying to tempt him to use his options however he wanted. And Jesus reveals to us that a life where we're using all of our options however we want is a Satan life, not a Christ life. It's the life of Satan. What is the number one limitation there is? Death. What did Peter desperately rebuke Jesus for saying? That he was going to go die. Peter was saying, "You got to be limitless. You cannot go die. You need to, that option doesn't exist for you." And Jesus was limited by the fact that he was going to die. As Dr. Green says, God did not save Jesus from dying. He delivered him from death. He didn't prevent Jesus from dying. He delivered him from death. Our limitations, the false trust says, if I can just get it right, I'll be unlimited. I'll have options, and I'll have the ability to pursue those options however I want to. And then we wake up one day, and we say, "I'm stuck in this town." You don't have to amen this one, but you might roll over and be like, "And I'm stuck with..." You might roll over and nobody's there and say, "I'm stuck with..." You might have some young kids run into the room and be like, "There's my limitations waking me up in the morning right now." You may have older grown kids and say, "Really? After all I've done?" Right? These are limits. You might have visions of the kind of boss you want to be, but know that you're probably not going to get there. I'm stuck here. I want it to travel. I wanted the white picket fence. I wanted things to be different. This isn't what I wanted, and I am stuck. We all face it. We all deal with these thoughts. Satan talks to all, if he's going to talk to Jesus about them, he's going to talk to us about them. But Jesus saw the Connect Four. We don't. Larry's Satan. We don't see it, and no one tells us. We just lose, and then he tells us after. Larry is not Satan, but maybe was used by him in that one moment during Connect Four, just for a second. You don't tell the person that they could have won twice. It's just something you don't do. Just win and swagger on away, but just don't teach me in the moment. Raised Trust says, Jesus inhabits my limitations and empowers me to live his life in, through, and because of them. I couldn't turn the stone into bread, but I sure enough became it for the life of the world. I couldn't stand on the temple and jump off, but I sure enough became the temple and made my people one. I'm not just going to find a way to get to any old kingdoms. I'm going to be the true and better Moses who delivers my people out of those kingdoms and drowns Satan in the Red Sea of my blood. Your limitations are. That's why, did they have it in this text? Oh, the lectionary always stops one verse too soon. It says that he went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, but it says in Luke that when he came out of it, he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know why he was empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because he accepted his limits. That's why he was powerful, was because he accepted his limitations. Want to know three of his limitations? Peter, James, and John. Want to know some more? Me. Think about it. Just let's be honest for a second. If we knew that Jesus really needed to get something done, like, I don't know, save the world, and then look, he chose us. Like, he's got some limitations, don't you think? Just a few? Like, it's us. It's us. I'm leading it. Like, where are we really? You know what I mean? Like, we need a rapture experience. We need a tent revival. We need something. All around us, we're limited. Somebody's got a stranglehold on our time. And if you have risen to the top of the ranks where you control your own time, guess what? Death controls it better. I might be able to get promoted so far that I call all my shots and then the cancer cells. We're limited. And we exhaust our mental and emotional capital by trying to be limitless. When we just sit back and say, he is in my limitations with me, and he's empowering me to love well through them, in them, and because of them. When I am weak, then I am. We know how to say it, but like we say in the confirmation classes, do I believe it? And is that belief evident in my behavior? Do I behave like I'm the most strong when I'm the most vulnerable and weak? I act like a brat when I am weak. That should have been funnier. I am a man and get whimpery and brat-ish when something is not going my way. But there are moments. Our son is going through something his entire life so far at night. He cannot sleep. And there are moments where I am trying to break out of that limitation, and I do nothing good in those moments at 3 a.m. And then there are moments where I fully embrace it as I get to father my son in the dark. The two times I got that one right... But there are moments when you start to feel like a parent, you start to feel like a pastor, you start to feel like a Christian, when you embrace the limitation and say, okay, God, what do you have from here? I distinctly remember saying to God, what do we do? We have so much going on in our life, and we are on no sleep for years now. And I remember so clearly, God said to me, I will not help him sleep, but I'll help you become the kind of dad who's good at staying awake. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Is that a limitation? Yes, it's a limitation. We're done by 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Might as well be 10 p.m., and we have a long day to go. And one night recently, Theo finally slept all night long, and guess who woke up? Sophia, my body won't let me. But you know, we have a song, right? Late in the midnight hour. And why is it that a lot of us were told, you don't talk to your kids in the middle of the night, but then we testify about how God talked to us in the midnight hour? If I'm made in the image of the one who talks in the midnight hour, guess what I should be doing with my kids in the midnight hour? You're going to be okay. Daddy loves you. You're everything to me. I'm praying for you. God's going to bless you. You're learning something right now. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But that happens when we embrace our limitations. We don't try to fight our way out of them. We accept them because where our limitations are, Jesus' life is. Let's stand to our feet this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.